Why do men serve God? Well, most of us, and most people who ask that question, would say out of love. And indeed, that is a good motive for serving God. We should love God for all that He's done for us. This is certainly one of the main reasons that men serve God, is out of the love and the gratitude and the thankfulness for the things that God has done for them. And that is right, as it should be. But is that the only motive that we have in order to serve God? And I believe not. I believe there's another motive that I want to talk about this morning, and that is the motive of fear. I want to talk about the fear of God and why that should be a motive for people to be obedient and to be faithful to God. We want to begin by looking at how we walk in fear. How do we walk in godly fear? I want you to take your Bibles out, and I think the first thing that we must do is define what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we talk about fear? Let us define what the word means. It signifies first caution, then reverence, godly respect and awe, mixed with love and man's piety towards God. It can also mean terror or being scared. All of these are part of the equation of fear. There is in fear, there is a mixture of two things. One is a respect and awe for God, and the other is a terror and understanding His great power and understanding that what He will do if we are disobedient to it. To better illustrate that, let's read some scripture together. In Proverbs chapter 1, we want to read some of the words of wisdom of Solomon that defines this thing that we call fear. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." To begin to understand and to have knowledge, you must have a respect for God. If you don't have a respect for God, you will not have respect for His word. In Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse number 10, Solomon goes on to say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." With fear of the Lord, with respect and reverence toward God, that is the beginning of the foundation that will lead us to a proper understanding of the things that are revealed in the Scripture. In the 14th chapter, in verse 26 and 27, it says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will take a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Notice, the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. I can have great confidence in respecting my God. I can have great confidence and assurance that there is great profit in fearing the Lord. I can know that I have a place of refuge. I have a place of safety if I properly have the proper reverence and piety towards God. It says in verse 27 that it is a fountain of life. Why is it a fountain of life? Because it will show me what the snares of death are, and it will help me avoid them that they might not entrap me. And then in the 19th chapter, and in verse number 23, chapter 19 and verse number 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil." I think this is a very good verse. It says that it will lead us to life, and if we abide in the fear of God, it leads to great satisfaction. Why does it lead to great satisfaction? Because it is pleasing and acceptable to God. It gives us a peace of mind. It gives us an understanding, knowing that God is pleased because I respect Him and I reverence Him. And I understand the power that is behind Him. And I understand what He can do with that power. And it motivates me to live the kind of life that I have no fear or terror of God because of my respect for His reverence, for His word, and for His person. But you know what? This is a characteristic. This is an attribute that you are not born with. It is one that you must develop. You must learn to fear God. You must be taught to fear God. And this is very prevalent when you go and you look at the Bible passages that gave that instruction. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the second giving of the law of Moses to the younger generation who had wandered through the wilderness when their forefathers had died, Moses, in his parting instruction before his death, gives some instruction concerning this fear to this generation. He says in verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord God in Hebron, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. God wanted them to learn to fear. You remember what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy in Exodus? They decided that they wanted to talk to God. And so God talked to them from the top of the mountain with fire and smoke and with a loud voice. He talked to them. He let them hear his voice. You remember what was the attitude they had after that? They said, Moses, we will talk to you. We don't want to talk to God anymore. We've heard enough. They were fearful. They had a deep fear of what they heard. Maybe because they didn't fully understand, but they did fully understand the exhibition of his power. They understood that. The fire, the smoke, the thunder. They understood that, and they understood and they reverenced his power. He wanted them to do that, and he wanted that same attitude taught to their children. And we need to teach our children to fear God, to respect him. In Deuteronomy chapter, the 14th chapter, and in verse number 23, it says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he has chosen to make his name abide, and tithe of your grain, of your new wine, and of your oil, of the firstborns of your herd and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You notice that he lists, first of all the things that he wanted them to do. But coupled with their obedience, it had to be coupled with fear. It had to be coupled with a reverence, with a piety, with a respect for who he is and what his person is. Brethren, God is not just somebody. God is this, not anybody. God is the greatest being in the world. He spoke this world into existence. He gives us life, breath, and all things, Acts 17. He gives us life. He sustains us. James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Brethren, we're not just talking about anybody. We're talking about God. We're talking about the greatest being in the universe. And we ought to have a great deep reverence and piety and awe of who he is and how insignificant we are in his presence. In Psalms chapter 34 and verse number 11, the Bible says, come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Brethren, you can come to the Bible. The Lord's spokesperson today is your son. If you want to learn what it means to fear God, open up his word. Examine it. Study it. Look at it. It will tell you. It will teach you what his word is. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 28, Jesus said, do not fear him that can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. There is a greater terror of God. You know, man can kill my physical body, but that's all they can do. But the God of heaven can do more than that. He can also destroy my spiritual body. He can destroy my spirit. For an eternity, I could be separated from him. Brethren, that's something that we need to take into consideration in our lives. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Brethren, we need to understand that God is not something to be trifled with. His word is nothing to be trifled with. His patterns, his authority is nothing to be trifled with. It's something that has to be respected. It has to be regarded and it has to be obeyed. Yes, I love God, but at the same time, I fear the person of God. I respect who he is. I respect his position. And I respect my position in submission to him. And unless you do that, you cannot properly serve God. And so you must learn that. You must learn to fear God. You must be taught that. It's not something that you're born with. We also want to examine, what is our objective? Our objective is we need to pray for God to help us to walk in the fear of God. I need to pray that God will help me to walk in this fear. We need to challenge ourselves to study more about fear. Brethren, you do well to open up your Bible or to open up a concordance and look up the word fear and how many times it's used in the Old and the New Testament. It is a word that's used over and over and over again. Why? Because it is a special attribute. It is something that is very necessary in serving God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can love God with all your heart, but you won't really love Him like you should if you do not fear Him. If you do not fear His person, if you do not fear His power, if you do not respect His authority, then all the love in the world will not help you. You've got to have it mixed with love. Make every reference in your mark, every reference in your Bible. Study the context of the passage. It will help you understand. The context of the passage will help you mean, is it piety? Is it reverence? Is it terror? Is it being scared of what His punishment can do? Read the context. It will tell you. And you know what we must do? We must learn what to do about fear. What did you learn about fear? Did it change your perspective? Did it change your attitude? Did it change how you look at God? Does it change how you look at yourself? Brethren, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, if we come to a greater understanding of fear, then it will change how we look at God. It will change how I submit myself to God. That's how important this fear is. To have the proper fear will help us to build a relationship that will help us get where we want to go. And I believe that we want to go to heaven. I believe that's why you're here. I believe your greatest goal in life should be to attain heaven. But brethren, only those who love God and fear Him are going to be able to do that. But you know what? Let's talk about examples. You know, I can tell you, I can define fear. I can read you the passages that define fear and tell us about fear. But the best example, the best definition of a fear is an example. Let's look at some examples of those who claim to fear. In Genesis 22, we have a man named Abraham. He is the father of the Israelite nation. He is told in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his home into a land that God would show him. And God promised to make him a great nation. He promised to give that nation a land. And He promised through the seed of Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That promise was to be carried out. In order for him to be a great nation, he had to have a son. At this point in his life, he did not have any children. 25 years later, Isaac was born when he was 100 years old, when Sarah was 90. And at the time of Genesis chapter 22, Isaac is about 12, maybe 11. And then God comes to Abraham again. And He says, I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him up on the mountain. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice before me. No reason why, no explanation given. But what did Abraham do? He moved with fear. He moved with fear. He respected God. What did he know? He knew that God promised him that all the nations of the earth would go through him. He knew that God promised to make a nation. In order for that nation to grow, Isaac had to live. Abraham knew he was going to die. He knew that promise would be passed on to Isaac. But did he think in his mind, well, how can I take Isaac's life? How will the promise continue? You know what was in the mind of Abraham? I don't have to wonder. Hebrews 11 tells me what was in his mind when he was on his way to that mountain. How long a 3-day journey do you think that was? 3 days knowing that what ended at the end of the journey. Knowing what he was going to have to do. Now, do you think he loved that son? Do you believe that he waited 100 years for him? Do you believe it's an easy thing that God's asked him to do? How could he just go without any explanation, without offering to bargain with God? Take me. Don't take him. Take me. He didn't do that. Why? Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it will be said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. That's what God told him back in Genesis 16. And verse 19 it says, concluding, here's what was in Abraham's mind. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Nobody's saying, ladies and gentlemen, he gave him to me when I was physically dead in my body to produce offspring. He gave me the time of life and he gave him to me. If I take his life, God will put it back in him, because through his seed, the nation must come. Why did he do it? Because he feared God. He respected God. He reverenced God. And he did what he was asked to do. What about Joseph? Turn to Genesis chapter 42. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. He spends 2 years before he ends up in Egypt. And he is in Potiphar's household. But his wife tries to seduce him. He rejects her advances, and he is thrown into prison. And in chapter number 42, in verse number 18, it says, "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God.'" What does it mean that, you know, all the things that happened to Joseph, he didn't murmur, he didn't complain, he didn't wallow in self-pity, he didn't get down on himself, he didn't turn to God in a rage, wanting to know why me. He submitted himself to God. Why did he do that? Because he feared God. He respected God. Do you remember when Potiphar's wife said, "There's nobody here. Everybody's gone. Nobody will know. You just lie with me and everything will be okay." Do you remember the first words out of his mouth? "How could I do this great sin against God and against your husband?" Where was his mind first? It was upon God. His mind was upon God. Why? Because he feared God. And how did it turn out for Joseph? Turned out pretty well, didn't it? He became second in command in Egypt. His brothers had to come and get grain. They had to bow at his feet. He brought Israel, his father, who thought he'd been dead for 17 years. And he gets to see him with his eyes one more time before he dies. But why did it happen? Because Joseph feared God. He respected God. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. And he looks at the city of Jerusalem in ruins. And he cries. And he's bemoaning what's happened. And he begins to pray in verse 5. And he accepts accountability. He says, "We did not fear you. We did not respect you. We went our own way. We did our own thing. We disobeyed you and we paid the price." Nehemiah understood that Israel was destroyed and taken into captivity because she did not fear God. She did not fear him. But Nehemiah gives a prayer of fear. We fear the Lord. We understand. What did Nehemiah do, ladies and gentlemen? Nehemiah rebuilt the city gates. He put up the walls again. And he did it all in 52 days. You know why? It says in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, that the people had a mind to work. Why did they have a mind to work? Because they had a godly reverence for God. They lost that. That's why they were destroyed. They lost that fear. What about Jonah? Remember old Jonah? Turn to Jonah and look at verse 9. In Jonah 1, in verse number 9. Jonah is in a ship. He is trying to run away from God. And he doesn't get very far. But while he's trying to get away, he has a life-changing experience. Look at verse 9. "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" You know what he told them? "Throw me in the sea. I fear the Lord. I ran from him. I brought this disaster upon you. I didn't have a proper fear for God. But I fear for your life because I brought this disaster upon you. Throw me in. But you know, those disbelievers of God, they loved Jonah more than Jonah loved them. Because they tried to row to get him to the shore. But they couldn't do it. And so they finally had to throw him in. And the tempest stopped. Do you think Jonah learned to fear God? He did while he was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. He prayed to God. How earnest do you think his prayer was? How intense do you think it was? How remorseful do you think Jonah was at what he had done? I remember a few years ago, there was an article that one of my brethren wrote. The title of the article is, "What We Need Is Another Great Fish." I thought it's a good article. Because you know what? You spent 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. I think you have an attitude adjustment. I think your conduct would change. But you know what? He had to learn to fear God. He understood when the tempest came, he understood it was him. He caused that to happen. And he knew, he feared God enough to know that it wasn't going to stop until he was thrown in the sea. Because he was to blame. What about the obedient? Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. Look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That was the trump card that the devil held over us. Death. The fear of death, that there was no way to overcome death. Death was final. Death was the end. Death was terminal. With no hope of reprieve. What did the death of the cross and Jesus' resurrection do? It trumped the angel's trump card. Death is not the end. The grave is not all there is. It's not over at the grave. It just begins at the grave. You see, verse 15 says the obedient, they're no longer fearful of death. Why? Because it's not the end. But let me give you one more real good example. What about our Lord? Look at Hebrews 5. Look at verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." What's he talking about? He's talking about in the garden. When Jesus is praying 3 times, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." And it says in Luke's account that he was praying so earnestly, it was like great sweat drops of blood that were coming from his head because he was praying so intently. Why did God hear him? It says because of his godly fear. Do you believe the Son reverenced his Father? Do you believe he respected him? Read the 17th chapter of John. Read his prayer to his Father. He greatly respected his Father. He feared his Father. And he did everything his Father asked him to do. You know why? Because he had godly fear. Now here is the Son of God exhibiting godly fear as a man before his Father. What example is he leaving us? We ought to have the same type of godly fear before our Father in heaven. You see, these men demonstrated how godly fear works. He doesn't want you just to talk about it. He doesn't want you just to understand what it is. He wants you to make application of it in your life. If we fail to fear, we fail in life. A failure to study and learn about the fear of the Lord will result in spiritual failure. That's what will be the result of that. If we don't teach our children to fear God, we have failed. We need to teach our children to respect the person of God, to understand who he is, to understand what he represents, and understand what he can do and what he will do if we are obedient and if we are disobedient. Who is going to teach my children the fear of God if I don't? You think the world's going to teach them? You think the school's going to teach them? You think their friends is going to teach them to respect and fear God? If you think that, then you're mistaken. God gave that job to us. Those who do not truly fear the Lord have no real meaning or purpose in their life. Do you remember how the book of Ecclesiastes ends? Do you remember how Solomon summed up the whole duty of man? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and be obedient. That's it. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and in verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. If you don't fear God, you have no purpose or meaning in your life. You're just aimlessly going on with no direction. You're like a ship without a rudder. You're like a boat without a sail. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fearing God pleases him. Learning and growing in the fear of the Lord pleases him. All these passages demonstrate that the fear of God and the proper application of that fear is something that pleases him. It makes him very happy. It makes him look at us in a very favorable light. Look at Acts 10. Remember when Peter was talking to the household of Cornelius? He said that God wasn't a respecter of persons. He says in verse number 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. In every nation, whoever fears him. Brethren, do you have to fear God? Peter said you did. The psalmist says that you do. It says it's something that pleases God. It's something that God finds great favor in. If we grow in fear, then we will be pleasing. If we don't, we will be displeasing. Well, let me sum it up in a way I think you understand. What does it mean to fear? It's head and it's tail. Two sides of the coin. And you've got to get both sides right. The first side is you must fear and be afraid of displeasing God. I don't want to displease God. Why don't I want to displease God? Because there is great trouble when I displease God. There is great ramifications. There are great consequences if I don't please God. If I displease him, there are things that are set in motion that I want no part of. In Psalm 119 in verse 120. The psalmist wrote, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, I must learn to fear displeasing God. I don't want to displease God. I do not want to incur his wrath. I do not want to incur his displeasure, because there is great consequence to do so. And if you do not believe that, just go back and read Old Testament history and read about what God's people brought upon themselves for their displeasing God. In the 12th chapter, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. Remember when Saul was told to wait in Gilgal for 7 days until Samuel got there to offer the sacrifice? Philistines were gathering. He was worried. He was scared. And so he went and offered. He knew he shouldn't have, but he went and he offered the sacrifice anyway. And as soon as he got done, Who came up the hill? Samuel. Remember what he said? Oh, I'm glad you're here. As Samuel said, Saul, what have you done? Well, the enemy was gathering, and I hadn't made any supplication to God, and so I knew it was wrong, but I forced myself to do it anyway. You know what Samuel told Saul? You don't fear God. You don't respect God. And because you don't respect God, he's going to take the kingdom away from you. And he did. Because he didn't worry about displeasing God. He didn't worry about it. He lost his kingdom. But there is a respect and there is an awe that I must have for who God is. God spoke this world into existence. He made man out of the dust of the ground. He gave him a soul, an eternal, ever-living soul, an inner being that makes us the greatest of all the creation that God created in the beginning. And we are the only ones that can communicate with God. We're the only ones that can discern right from wrong. We're the only ones that can call him our Father. And we're the only ones that he's promised these great and wonderful blessings. And he's done that because of who he is. We didn't evolve from an ape. We didn't grow up out of the water. We were created in the image of God. We were created by a supernal being, by one who is greater than us, and one who knows more than us, and one that is better than us, and one that knows what pleases him. And if I respect God for no other reason, I respect him for who he is. Brethren, he gave me life and he sustains my life. If for no other reason, he deserves my respect. If there were no other reason to respect God, the fact that you are living and breathing on his earth is enough to respect who he is. But you see, you've got to do both. You've got to fear displeasing him, but you also have to respect him. You have to be in awe of him. You have to reverence him. Remember, we are the Creator. He is the Creator. We worship the Creator, not the creature. What does it cause us to do? My fear of God will cause me to be obedient to his will. If you love me, keep my commandments. It will cause me to be dedicated. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. A proper fear of God will help me because it will teach me to hate sin. It will teach me to hate sin. I love thy word and I hate every false way. Why do I hate sin? Two reasons. Number one, it caused the death of a just man. Why did God send his son here? Because he loved us? That wasn't the only reason. That was one of the reasons, but that wasn't the only reason. When you look at the cross, what do you see? You see the love of God? You better see something else. You better see the hatred for sin, because that's why he was there. God's son was put on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, in agony, in pain, alone, because of my sin. That's why he was there. He was there because God hates sin. And a proper fear for God will help me also to hate sin, because I understand what it does to my relationship with God. It will cause me to honor God. It will cause me, how do I honor God? How do I properly honor God? I respect God's word. I respect his person. And I respect what my responsibility is to him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I have a question. How can men today claim to fear God when they turn his word every way but loose? When they just cast it to the wind? When they say it's not relevant, when they say it doesn't work, when it's outdated, it's outmoded, how does that show respect for God? I want to know. Brethren, when you can take the word of God and you can stand it on its head and in the same mouth say that you respect God, that is a lie. That is a lie. That is a height of hypocrisy. How can you claim to love and respect and honor God and just desecrate what he says in the book? How do you do that? How do you do that? How does that show honor to God? How does that respect his person? How does that reverence his name? How does it do that? Somebody has to explain that to me. Is what binds me. Respect for others and treat them correctly. The golden rule is just not a sentence in the Bible. In honor, preferring one another is not just a sentence in the book. God expects us to live our lives in respect for other people. Why? Because that's what he taught us when he was here on earth. God had a respect even for the sinner. God had a respect even for those who did not believe him. Even for those who did not show godly reverence, he respected them and he respected their person. Even Rome who stood against him. Even the Jews who stood against him. Even the Jews that put him on a cross. He respected them. He treated them with respect. And that's what he expects us to do. And if I truly reverence God, I'm not going to be disrespectful of others. I'm going to love them in the way that God has instructed me to do. What can we learn? What can we learn in that lesson about proper fear of God? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It goes beyond obeying the gospel. Oh yes, you need to obey the gospel. You need to hear the word of God. You need to believe it. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess his name before men. You need to submit yourself to watery graves of baptism, that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might be put in a covenant relationship with God, that your sins could be washed away, and that you might be a child of God. Yeah, you need to do that. And that's important that you do that. The fear of God goes beyond that. It goes beyond obeying the gospel. And you know what? It goes beyond attending church service. Oh, it's important that you're here. It's important that you worship God on the first day of the week. Oh, it's important that you partake of this supper in a few moments. And it's important that you give of your means. And it's important that we sing these songs of praises. And we offer prayers up to God. And all of that's important. But it doesn't mean anything if it's not coupled with godly fear. It doesn't mean a thing. Listen to me well. You can obey the gospel. You can attend every service that this church ever has. You can come through that door every time it's open. But if you don't love God and you don't have godly fear, it doesn't mean a thing. Take your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. Young people, when you get ready to marry, when you're thinking about marrying somebody and spending the rest of your life with them, make sure you marry somebody that fears the Lord. Somebody that fears God and respects him and does not want to incur his wrath, and one that respects his person, because that's the best guarantee that your marriage will last. It's a way of life that is seen in all that we do. In every aspect of our life, if we truly fear God, it will be exhibited. Oh, that doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we never make a mistake, but we never try to kid ourselves. We never try to delude ourselves that we can just dabble in sin, and we can dabble in this, and we can dabble in that, and we don't ever have to make any changes, and that's okay, because God will overlook it. If you really believe that, then you don't fear God. You don't respect him, and you don't love him. I got one more question for you, then we'll sing our song. Do you fear the Lord? Do you truly fear God? Do you respect him? Do you reverence his name? Are you in awe of his person? Are you in awe of what he represents? And do you fear his power? Do you fear his wrath? And do you fear the judgment? You don't have to fear the judgment. If you have the proper fear for God, you don't fear the judgment. You don't even fear the grave. If you have the proper fear for God, you know why? Because that's perfect fear, and it will cast out that other kind of fear. If I have the proper fear for God, it'll cast out my fear of death, my fear of judgment, my fear of what will happen after death. I don't have any fear of that. Do you have any fear of that this morning? If you do, maybe it's because you're not in the right relationship with God. If you respect him, if you love him, if you fear him, why not obey him and do so while together we stand?